Let's again open a prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We pray for your help at this time. Pray for the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding, speaking through thy word, through the servant, and for the ears to hear, that your son would be glorified today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our brother this morning picked a song that I think he was reading my notes, so I'm going to give one of the verses that was read in the sung in the song was worthy of the sweetest praise that my ransomed heart can raise is that man in whom alone God himself is fully known. God himself is fully known. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It says in the 13th verse, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then turn back to the third chapter, starting with verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice those verses that indicate to us that we can know God in his fullness. You might think that there's a contradiction somewhere in these verses where it says that you may be able to comprehend in verse 18, and then it says to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. But there's no contradiction here. And we'll get into that. The word comprehend means in the Greek to fully or to receive fully. To receive fully. That's what comprehend in this particular verse means. In John 17:11, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And verse 21 of John chapter 17 says that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us. Verse 23 of John 17, I am in them and thou in me, that they may be able to be perfect in one. John 14:16, and I, as Jesus, will pray the Father that he shall give you another comfort, that he may abide with you forever. In verse 17 of John 14:4, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What we are clearly seeing from these verses that we've read is that God is fully in the believer, completely, not partially, but fully. Not only the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are within every believer, so that we have the capability of comprehending what is the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of God. Now, can anybody here explain to me fully that comprehension? I don't think so. But we have the capability of doing that because God is within us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. It says in the Bible that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. The problem is that we have in the world what they call relative truth. Truth changes in the world. If you go to college, you will learn this very quickly. When I was in the service, my commanding officer used to tell me about relative truth. And I always used to ask, well, what do you mean by that? And he tried to explain away a truth that wasn't relative to this day, that was relative maybe 100 years ago. Now, we have a problem there. If the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, it's not relative truth, it is God's truth. It is the Word of God. It never changes. God never changes, and His Word never changes. A cardinal truth of the Scripture is that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, dwells in every believer, even to the point that we are, what does it say? The temple of God. We are the temple. Because God the Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son reside in this person, we are considered a temple of God. How do we treat our temples? It depends. If we are more concerned about the things of this life, this world, then we have a problem. Then the temple will not get its full glory because we are more concerned about our glory, our position in life. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" The ability to comprehend God's love is not just limited to the pastors, to the teachers, to the elders, to the deacons. It's to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes us distinct here in this place. We believe on the priesthood of believers. Now, you can go to many churches, and they will tell you about their pastor. Have you ever heard the expression, "my pastor this," or "my pastor that"? They talk about their leaders, or "my elders," or "my teachers." We all have specific gifts given in the church. No one person rises above anybody else. I don't care if the gift is a pastor, a teacher, evangelist, or whatever the work that God has called you to, we are all on the same playing field. That's why we reject the idea and the influence of the worldly church to come in and take that place, that preeminent place that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, not to be pitting a name or a title. It doesn't belong here. We reject it. Reject it on a basis that we are all one in God. He's just as much in you as He is in anybody else here in this assembly. Whether you're born for the first day or you've been born again for 50 or 60 or 70 years, we all have that same God dwelling within us, and we are all one in Him. That's a very distinctive cardinal truth. And when I use the word cardinal, I'm not thinking about some cardinal over in Rome, or the cardinal of Worcester, or the cardinal of Boston. That word is taken from the Greek or Latin, which means hinge. It's a hinge point of truth. And that's a very distinct hinge point that we make here at Bethany Gospel Chapel, that God is in every one of us. Doesn't make us special or better than anybody else. Behold, what manner of love, that we should be called the sons of God. That should be the humbling factor in our lives, to realize that God wants us to be His children. As sinful as we are, yet we came to the cross, because the cross is the place where our sins were taken away. The Scripture calls us saints. And that's what we are. Again, to comprehend the Greek word to receive fully is to realize that we are indwelt fully by God. Not in part, but the whole. So we are able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love. And sometimes it's beyond what our thinking is. Yes, it is beyond our thinking. But it's not beyond the Spirit's thinking and the Spirit's motivation in our lives. The motivation of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to lead us and to guide us in all truth and to show us Christ in all His fullness and glory. And what we have to do is accept that fact first, but then do something with it. You know, there's only two words that talk about comprehending in the New Testament. And the other word is found in John 1:5. It says, starting with verse 4, I am, Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is why the unsaved person can never truly understand the fullness and the depth and the length and the breadth and the height of God's love. Never. First of all, he doesn't have God, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, and God the Son living and dwelling in this temple. He is not a temple. We are the temple of God. The unsaved person is not. So they can't comprehend. What do they comprehend? The darkness comprehended it not, because the light shines in the world. Who is the light? I am the light, Jesus said. I am the light of the world. That's why the unsaved cannot comprehend it, because he's in darkness. He loves darkness. He'll stay in his darkness until the Holy Spirit doesn't come within him, but will, by the Word of God, convict him of his sin. And only that point will he break through that barrier of darkness, and the light will shine, and he will realize how much God has done for him, how much God loves him, and then he's able to comprehend it. Until that time, he cannot comprehend light. He only comprehends what he's living in darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. All the years I've been in construction, I've realized that truth more and more. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear about, oh, the Jesus thing. It's not the Jesus thing. It's about the true light and life that he can give. But they don't want that light. They don't want that life. They rather love to stay in darkness. You know, sin is pleasurable. In the flesh, sin is a pleasurable thing. Believe me, I'm speaking from experience. When you're in a sinful state, you like it because it feels good. It's something you want to do. But it shouldn't be for the Christian, should it? Those who love this world and its sin and its pleasure, the Scripture says in John 12, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. He knoweth not whither he goeth. You see, he doesn't know. And to use a colloquial term, you can say, you don't know where you're going. Isn't that interesting? You ever tell somebody that? You don't know where you're going? I tell people that when they get lost.
Well, you don't know where you're going. You say, yeah, I don't know where I'm going. I need to know where I'm going. Well, it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. You tell them that you don't know where you're going, but they'll say, yeah, I know exactly where I'm going. Well, where are you going? I'm living my life the way I want to live my life. I'm in control of my destiny. That's an unscriptural and blasphemous term. Think about it. That you're in control of your destiny. Where are you going to be tomorrow or next month or next year? That you've laid aside money for retirement and you did this and you did that so that you can control your life. As a Christian, you don't control your life. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. That's another distinction that we hold here in Bethany Gospel Chapel. That we are servants of the Lord and that we are willing to obey His will. And whatever that will is of God, we should be ready to respond as servants and say, yes, Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, not my will but thine be done. Do we have that response? A lot of time we don't. We respond at it, Lord, I'm going to do it my way because my way is better. And you soon find out that it wasn't always the best way. Most of the time, all of the time, I can say, when it's my will, it's out of the will of God. We respond because we are capable of comprehending God's love, the length, the depth, the breadth, and the height in us because God is fully within us to bring glory to Himself. What is the believer's comprehension of God's love? In Psalm 139, one of my favorite passages that I wish I could memorize. I don't have a capacity for that. But in Psalm 139, starting with verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. But see, now in Christ we can. The psalmist couldn't attain to it back then, but he can now because God dwelling within. He's able to comprehend the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth. But back then, he says, it's too, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from my spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance is not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all thy members were written, which is continuance, were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious are they? Are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, whither therefore ye bloody men? For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When you think about God within us, these verses here are telling us that He knows every aspect of our life. You don't go anywhere. You don't say anything that God does not know about you. He knows everything about you, even from the womb. And He guides us and leads us every day of our lives. Some days we're not interested in His guidance. We have to be truthful. We say sometimes, Lord, leave me alone today. Wrong position to be in. Wrong state of mind. Yield to God. John 14:3 says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am ye may be also. And Joshua 1:5 says, I will be with thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And the same saying is in Hebrews 13:5. John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Not only does God, who dwells within us, know everything about us, but He's there every day, protecting us, keeping those from plucking you out of His hand. There's nothing that can do that. Is that safety? Is that security? Absolutely. Safest place to be. And yet the world will say, no. No, God. No. We are in a very, very fortunate place. When we have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and have been brought under His wing for safety and security, it's a wonderful place to be. I think I'm going to skip a lot, but I'd like to finish with Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I call this the ideal Christian life, the way we should look at life and the outlook in our life, as Paul saw it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gain to me, I count what? Loss for Christ. Loss for Christ. Think about the things that you would like in this life. Are they as important as gaining Christ? Absolutely not. Yea, doubtless I count all things, what? But loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, the health and wealth preachers of today, you know, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. You'll have riches, you'll have blessing, you'll have health. Paul says, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, we have, and I'm going to repeat, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwelling within each of us so that we can comprehend the length, the depth, the breadth, and the height of the love of God. That's knowledge. And an understanding and comprehension of what Christ is in our lives. What does he say? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know, my wife lost $20 this week. She was a little upset about it because she was going to buy food with it. But Paul brings it a perspective here that he says, I lost all things. Can you imagine that? All things that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord that we are not righteous in ourselves, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is what? Is of God by faith. That is where our righteousness. It is imputed to us by God, and it's not our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. That's what he gives to us. That I may, verse 10, know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Is this not gain? Paul says that I may win Christ, that I might know the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how is that outlived in our lives? Right here in verse 10. That one verse will tell us how our lives are to be spent for God. Knowing him. Do you know him? How do you know him? By the Word of God. Read the Word of God. The more you read the Word of God, the more you're going to know about the love of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Reading the Word of God. The power of his resurrection. What was displayed in his resurrection? Life. And you know what? We're going to follow into that life, that resurrected life. We are already in it as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's hope. We have this wonderful hope of a resurrection because Christ rose dead from the dead first, and we are to follow. What a wonderful hope we have in Christ. The world doesn't have that hope. We have it. God dwells in us, gives us that hope. Fellowship of his sufferings. Here's where a lot of Christians really don't want to dwell. I have a friend of mine who teaches a Bible study in town. And one of the things that he fears most is suffering. He does not like to suffer physically. I said, brother, you know, someday maybe you'll get what you don't like. How are you going to react when sufferings do come? When tragedies do come? When trials and tribulations do come? And you are not in control? Paul found it a joy and a blessing because he said, the fellowship of his sufferings. It's a fellowship with Christ. How much closer can we get? We know we read the Word of God so that we get to know him. And we know that the resurrection speaks of hope and glory for us. But the fellowship in sufferings is just what it says. Fellowship. Communing with God in the depths of his suffering. There's where we begin to comprehend the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of God, the love of God. The closer you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you can suffer and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, it's all about him. And then being made conformable unto his death. You know what that means? That means that you must take the flesh and you must bury it in the grave. Those who went through the waters of baptism basically are a testimony, have said to the world, I don't want the world, I want Jesus Christ. They died to self, they died to sin. I no longer want the world. I want the Lord Jesus Christ. Conformable, being conformed into his image. The Bible also says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed. That's our position. When we get there, and I'm still working on that, but I'm beginning to comprehend the length, the depth, the height, the breadth of God's love. Let's close. Our Father, we again thank you for this day and for the time that we could come to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death, his burial, resurrection, to give us life eternal. We pray that you would be with the saints as they leave this place, that they might bring honor and glory to thy name, that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.